Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you this morning. We are in our series entitled The One and Only. And as I said last week, we started this section that is really quite heavy on personal application. I also said last week that chapters 1 and 2 were more doctrinally chapters, and 3 and 4 would tell us how to live those truths out in our lives. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at how, as a believer in Christ, you should treat sin in your life. You know, one of the most valuable truths in the Bible is that we are saved by grace rather than works. You're not saved because of any good that you've done, but simply by faith in Jesus and what Christ has done on the cross, right? It is a beautiful truth that is at the heart of the gospel. But it is a truth that can be misused and abused. And I think the worst abuse of grace is when somebody thinks that they're saved by grace and not by works, and that it doesn't matter what you do. Right? Like we shouldn't worry about sin because it's going to be forgiven anyways. And yeah, that's true, right? We are saved by grace, but we do not fully understand grace if we think it's okay to keep living as though nothing has changed when we came to Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that we have died with Christ. Well, we have been raised with Christ. And now we should be living out these truths as Christ followers. So what Paul's talking about is this morning in our text, the basic message is this, is that you have received a new life in Christ, so get rid of those sinful things that were a part of your old life. He begins with a command, telling us to get rid of these sinful things. And he gives specific examples of sinful things that we should get rid of. Basically, it's off with the old and on with the new kind of thing. We're going to talk about old life this week, and the next time that we get together, we'll talk about the new life. And so let's take a look at putting off the old life. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and then grab your note sheets, and you can follow along with me. Point one on your outline this morning is to get rid of the sinful things in life. And Paul uses two metaphors to describe this getting rid of sin. He talks about putting it to death, and then he uses this metaphor of taking off clothes. And so we'll start with putting them to death. Colossians 3:5, first part of the verse says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When we are to put to death the practices of the past. Several images are used in the New Testament to portray Christian living. One is the believer is a disciplined athlete, right, who strives to win the prize in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 4. Another one is the believer is a soldier, right, who endures hardships to please the commanding officer, 2 Timothy 2. And then there's one of the tenacious wrestler who engages in this fierce struggle with the crafty adversary, right, in Ephesians 6. And here Paul tells us as the believer that we are to be ruthless executioner who eliminates the behaviors of the past. Paul tells us what those things are to be eliminated and gives us two reasons for their elimination. And in telling believers to put to death certain behaviors, Paul's calling for a complete extermination. Not just, I can handle it, Right? Not just all regulated, it'll be fine. No, Paul says what? You're going to get rid of it. You're going to exterminate it. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, he says. This refers to the sinful practices and tendencies that you're involved in. Our bodies aren't evil, but they are corrupted by sin. And Paul goes to great lengths to dispel the dualism of the false teachers of the day. And he reminds the Colossians that they have a sinful nature that they have to deal with, which operates primarily in our flesh. And so God says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now I get it. Put to death is, it may sound extreme, but I think it has to be because sin is an extreme situation, is it not? I think sometimes we don't totally understand how wrong sin is. Like sin defies God. It poisons the person. It shatters human relationships. And because of that, the proper response is not to treat it casually, but rather to what? Kill it. Because you can't dodge it and you can't tame it and we shouldn't practice it. You need to what? Terminate it. And we don't just put it aside or put it in a drawer. You put it to death, the text says. Extreme problems require extreme solutions. So once again, this relates back to our new life that we received in Christ. We connect verse 5, put to death, to verse 3, you died. You died with Christ, but you still fight the battle against sin in our lives, right? You died, so you put sinful things to death. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. So Paul constantly reminds us that living for the flesh ends in death. And we need this reminder because we are often, I think, deceived into thinking that the flesh offers us life. It doesn't. So here's the deal. When we put to death the deeds of the body, or in other words, we force the sinful flesh to submit to the Spirit, because we do it by the Spirit, right? Because if we don't do it by the Spirit, we're just like the Pharisees, and when we become spiritually proud, look what I did, no. Right? We do this by the Spirit of God. John Owen, a theologian in 1600, said this. He said, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. We are to be merciful with sinners, right? But we are to be hard on sin. Did you catch that? Merciful with sinners, but hard on sin. Sin is under a death sentence, and we need to take part in that execution. Paul says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The second image that he uses here is to remove them like clothing. Drop down to verse 8. First part of verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. And by this time, Paul is understanding that the Colossians, right, that they are new creatures in Christ. All things are new, and so he says, rid yourself of these other things. The word put there in this verse is translated to lay something aside or to put off. Paul uses the word twice in chapter 2. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 11, where he talked about putting off the sinful nature. And then we saw it again in verse 15, chapter 2, where we read that that at the cross, Christ disarmed or stripped the powers and the authorities. The common idea behind all these verses is to remove something like clothing. Since you have taken off your old self, literally the old man that you were before Christ, now we are to take off the sinful practices that came with that old life. You tracking? Anybody? Okay, good. I saw a few heads go up and down. That's good. The old self has been removed when you came to Christ in repentance and faith. But now we are to remove these things from our lives. And as a believer in Christ, we're to do it with, we are to do away with these sinful things. And God says, get rid of them, put them to death, remove them like an old piece of clothing. That's what he's talking about. So what do we get rid of? Well, point number two on your outline, examples of sins that we should get rid of. So Paul gives us some specific examples of sinful things that we need to get rid of. And so if you're ever wondering when we talk about sin, what that actually is, well, here you go. Okay, because we're going to name them this morning, right? We're going to get specific because the Bible names specific sins. And so Paul gives us 10 examples, two lists of five of the types of sins that we need to get rid of. The first list emphasizes sexual sins. The second list emphasizes interpersonal sins. And then he adds to the second list an additional sin of lying as a special sin against the body of Christ. And that comes in the first part of 9. And so I know I only said we're going to 8, but we're gonna cheat a little bit into 9 this morning for that one little phrase. The first list appears in verse 5. So drop back to verse 5. He's talking about sexual sins here. Let's read the list, and then we'll chat about what each of them is all about. Okay, second part of verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the word translated sexual immorality in general refers to any sexual activity apart from marriage between a man and a woman. This would include premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual relations, things like pornography or lust. Paul says, as a believer in Christ, you must put these things to death. And the word translated impurity is talking about uncleanliness. It reminds us that any sexual activity outside of marriage is unclean in God's sight. Sex within marriage is holy and sanctified. But any sexual activity outside of marriage is unclean and defiles the people that are involved. All right. It is quiet as quiet can be. We doing all right? All right, here we go. Passion is the desire for sexual activity outside of marriage. Evil desires fits in this category as well. It is to long for wrong desires, which lead to wrong actions. And covetousness connects to greed or the desire to have more than what is rightfully yours. Covetousness or greed is a broad term that encompasses a whole lot of stuff. It can be a desire to have more money. It can be a desire to have more things. It can be a desire to have more power or fame. But it also can refer to the desire to have more sexuality than is rightfully yours. Look at the 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. Or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Right? It's idolatry. And you might think, well, why is that? Well, covetousness or greed is to have the desire for something that is not yours. It means that you are not content with God or what he has given you. It means that you're seeking what you desire instead of what God desires. That's what idolatry is, isn't it? Idolatry is putting something before God. It's setting your heart and mind. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's setting your heart and mind on earthly things rather than things above. Christian singer Ross King in his song Clear the Stage defines idolatry this way. He says, anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking about is an idol. Anything I give all my love is an idol. Bible connects sexual immorality with idolatry. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, it says this, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right, the Bible says sexual sin is an example of worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator, which is the very definition of idolatry. So if you're a Christian and you're here this morning and you're having impure thoughts, you have to ask yourself, like, what am I doing? Well, what am I thinking? Am I putting something before God? And God says what? Put it to death. If you're a Christian and you're here today, you're cheating on your spouse. Like, what are you doing? It's an idol. Get rid of it. If you're a Christian here today and you're viewing pornography, the answer is not to try to manage it. You need to make a clean break and you need to put it to death. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Glad you came to church. Paul then moves on from this list to a list of interpersonal sins. He says that this list here, the second five, are sins that we often consider not so bad, right? These are the ones that are like socially acceptable, and we think everyone does them. So really, are they really sins, you know? And we can justify all that. Let me say this about sin. All sin is falling short of God's glory, right? Romans 3:23. So there's either righteousness or there's unrighteousness. And righteousness is absolute. So broadly speaking, all sins are equal in God's sight, and all sins by definition are unrighteous and imperfect. So you can think about it this way. Just picture in your mind an effort to attain righteousness as you try to jump from one side of a huge canyon to the other side. Right? And some people do it in a lot of different ways. Some people want to get a running start, and so they start way back and they jump, right? Some people just stand at the edge and then they try to jump. You know what the reality is? None of them reach the other side. And it doesn't matter if you fall short by 2 inches or 2 yards or 2 miles. They're all falling to the bottom. In a similar way, all sins are equal to God. It doesn't really matter how short we fall. We all fall. Jesus talks about by their nature, all sins are equal to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned two big sins, murder and adultery, and then he equated them with unjustified anger and lustful thoughts in Matthew 5. But then understand this about sin. Not that the consequences of sin are different, right? In that sense. Right, the consequences for murder, a little bit different than the consequence of maybe like a what we call a white lie. Right, different consequence. All sin, though, right? Tracking? All right. Let's look at this list, verse 8. Last part. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another as we slip into verse 9. So anger and wrath are similar, but the word anger is a more subtle attitude, whereas wrath refers to a more sudden outburst. Malice is the intention to hurt another person. It is an attitude of ill will with the intent to, like, I'm going to hurt you. Malice is glad when the other person is hurting and is sorry when they're doing well. It's very opposite of Romans 12. Because Romans 12 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Slander is speech which brings injury to someone's reputation. It's basically defamation of character. And then obscene talk, it can refer to either dirty speech or abusive language. And sometimes these are often combined together, and people get angry and they slander and they're full of malice, all at the same time. And then Paul adds lying there to the list in the first part of 9. And I think it's just another sin of speech which singles out a particularly bad sin, especially for the community of Christ. Right? It's just not appropriate in our new life in Christ to be lying to one another. The point here is that the leftovers from our former lifestyle are to be discarded since we have taken off our old self. These sins damage relationships. They disrupt community. So God says get rid of them. Like remove them like clothing, right? We find similar instructions in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then again, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be what? Thanksgiving. Some might say it's only words. Like, what's the big deal? Why does it matter? Can I tell you this morning that words are very important? Jesus said this, Matthew 12, 36, 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. You ready for that one? Give an account for every careless word you speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words matter. So Paul gives us these two lists of sexual sins and impersonal sins. He gets specific about it. Tells us to put these things to death, remove them like an old piece of clothing. Now let's look at why. Right? Number 3, 2 reasons why we should get rid of these things. The first one, God's wrath is coming because of these things. That's what we read in verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And Paul wants believers to view the sinfulness from a things above or an eternal perspective or a divine perspective, if you will. Why are these behaviors and attitudes to be put to death? Because they're the very things that will bring the wrath of God, which is his future judgment. That's what verse 6 says. Remember, God is holy and he will not tolerate sin. And as I just said, the verse speaks of God's coming judgment against sin. So now as God's children, I need to say this because we need not fear God's wrath. However, we should not participate in those things that will bring down his wrath. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. All right, so what is Paul saying to us here? He's saying that we are not to do these things because we're no longer those people of disobedience, right? We're alive in Christ. So since we're not a part of them anymore, we shouldn't be partners with them. Well, we're not like them. Therefore, we shouldn't live like them. And if we are partners with it, we're forewarned. Such people do not share the kingdom of inheritance. Rather, they get divine wrath, and we should not want any part of that. And then secondly, these things belong to your old way, right? Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. You already lived this way before you came to Christ. And when you came to Christ, You ask for forgiveness from all of this kind of stuff. In other words, you should know better, right? We should know better. We've been there, done that. We know what sin brings. We tried sin. It doesn't deliver. You've already said goodbye to your old way of life. So why would you allow these things back in? Romans 6, 21, 23. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin. You become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the benefit or fruit from a sinful non-Christian life was shame and death. But the fruit of God freeing a believer from sin is sanctification, this process of becoming more holy and more Christ-like in this life, and then finally eternal life. And so when a person, whether believer or unbeliever, sins, he earns and deserves death. That's what we deserve. In contrast to what one deserves, God freely gives eternal life to those who come to him in faith and repentance. All right, as I close this thing, let me just give you a few thoughts. One is, you can't fight sin if you're already dead already. Like if you are dead in your transgressions and sin, this battle is not for you because you can't fight it. And so my encouragement to you is to come to Christ, right? That's your fill in there. Don't just come to church. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. You cannot survive judgment day. You can't possibly fight sin without Christ in your life. Everything you do will make God sick. He will look at it as a selfish, prideful display of your own morality, and it will grieve him. But if you humble yourself and you say, I need Jesus, I need a Savior. If you'll say, Lord, you came to save sinners like me, and ask him to forgive you and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he will save you. Put your trust and your faith in him. And then secondly, if you're a Christian and you're here today, we must determine to fight. That's your second fill-in. You can't just read the list and go, you know what? I got this. You can't read the list and go, it's going to take care of itself. No, you got to get up and you got to get into battle. And the battle is not against flesh and blood. Right? The battle is not against your spouse. The battle is not against your best friend or a coworker or anybody else for that matter. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Amen? The mindset that we have to have is, are you ready to go to battle? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, I'm so grateful for the new life that I have in Christ. And so, God, today I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit just to renew my mind, to help me to put off the old self. To help me not give in to deceitful desire. God, I want to put off pride and selfishness and fear. And I want to put on humility and love and courage. I want to live in righteousness. So guide us this morning, God. Guide us to put aside those things, to embrace our new life in Christ, and to live like we're new creations. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.